We are wrapping up our services, our study, our teachings on repentance. This is our last master's outline of repentance. And today we are going to be looking at repentance, the evidence of. And I think it's rather important when we see just what happens when you can look upon true repentance. If you would, open your scriptures to Acts in the 26th chapter. We're going to be reading verses just 19 and 20, which is Paul here speaking to King Agrippa as he is recounting the story of his conversion. And Paul here has a word for us in just two small sentences that speaks volumes to the body of Christ, that speaks volumes to the reality that we're looking into, which is the evidence of repentance. Now, for those of you out there who've been listening to the Moments from the Heart, you'll realize that there's a word I constantly keep using. The word is reality. 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 Because there is a reality beyond our world. Our world has a sense of reality that we all live in. It's the physical world. But there is a spiritual reality that each and every one of us is to be living in. And that's the reality that I'm trying to get us to turn to. There is a newness in life. There is a newness in who we are supposed to be. And part of that reality is experiencing the evidences of repentance in our world. What does reality look like? Turning to verse 6, beginning in the 19th verse, we read these words. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and to the Gentiles. Also, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. The important portion of that verse is that as Paul preached, they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. Now, we need to be careful in reading this because Paul here is talking about the evidence of repentance in that once repentance is started, it does something because repentance is an inward change. We turn from ourselves and our world to God, and in that, there is an outward sign. What is that outward sign? It is a sign of works. Now, we need to be careful because there are so many people who think it is by works that we are saved and they just simply do good things. If there's nothing in the heart bringing forth those works, then there's works are nothing. For works without faith is, and faith without works is, they are equally dead. It's understanding that the one and the other play a part to form a whole. There has to be an inward change and an outward action. Remember, Brother David taught us that. Repentance is an action. It's a verb. Okay? It's the changing of mind, will, and action. And as we move, and as we see these things coming through, we need to understand that the works that we are apportioned to do, which is Ephesians in chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." You and I need to understand that as we come to repentance, God has already set things out there that He wants us to accomplish. For some of us, myself, It's being right here, right now, being obedient unto the Lord and leading a church and growing this congregation, growing you. Who's the church? Okay, I ain't the church. You are, all right? And as you grow, as you move in your faith, as you move in your repentance becomes real, guess what happens to this church? It grows. Doesn't happen because of me. Happens because of you and the repentance in your lives. Wow, that kind of puts the shoe on the other foot, don't it? No, it's always been on that same foot. We just need to realize that God gave us the shoe, and now He wants us to be walking and talking and changing lives. As we begin to realize this, what I want to do is I want to take you back, and I want us to look at some examples of what the evidence of repentance looks like. So I'm going to take you back to Paul, okay, when he was given his call, which means turn to Acts chapter 9, all right? Turning back to Acts chapter 9. Just going back here a couple of chapters, and we're going to look at what the evidence of repentance truly looks like. And can it be found in our lives? You know, one of the things I like to say, and you've heard me say it before, if I was on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict me? Okay? So we're going to look at Paul and see the evidence here, and I want you to think about your own life, and is there enough evidence to say that, gee, if somebody looked at my life, they would call me a Christian, that I would be called, I would be a Christian, okay? From the book of Acts, in the 9th chapter, beginning in the 1st verse, it says, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who were belonging to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked." Isn't that amazing? He didn't even know him and he got it right. "Who are you, Lord?" Right? "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, I don't know about you, but you want to talk about change. Here this guy goes from being a persecutor of the church to being the preacher, to being the one calling on the name of the Lord and getting people to come and accept that reality. I mean, here he is, a man who's sought out the high priest and said, "Give me letters so that I can condemn all these people and prove my zealousness unto the Lord." And the Lord knocks him off his horse. How many of us need to be knocked off our horses? All right? And I think this is another amazing thing too, just a little side note here. When Paul looked into the face of Jesus Christ, what happened to him? He went blind. He looked into the full, marvelous face of Jesus Christ, and he went blind. Because to look unto holiness, remember what happens if we look unto the face of God? It'll kill us. Paul, who was blind in his zealousness for God, blind of Jesus, when he saw Jesus, went blind to the world. Do you catch that, folks? When Paul looked into the face of Jesus, he went blind to the world. That should speak to your hearts. That should speak to a reality that when the Holy Spirit of God then came upon him, the scales came off and he was able to see things plainly and clearly, the way we should all be seeing. And he changed. He changed all of a sudden persecutor to a preacher. And that's the evidence of repentance. That his life was changed in such a way that he began to do works that changed not only his life, but the lives of people around him. Talk about a peculiar bird. Okay, here he is. They were used to one thing. In fact, I'm sure the leaders of the synagogues there in Damascus, they knew Paul was coming. All right? They knew Paul was coming. They were talking about him. Wait a minute. Didn't he receive the... They were baffled. Did any of them arrest him? No. Why? Because he began to change their hearts. He began to change their minds. Now, not all of them, right? We're not going to change the entire world in one listening. In fact, when Paul was talking to King Agrippa, King Agrippa at one point stopped him and says, wait a minute, Paul. Do you think in just this one event you're going to convert me? And Paul's Pastor Rich paraphrase is, oh, that I could. And that's what we're to be about. And that's what Paul was about. He began to walk in this newness of life, in the repentance of God, and he began to show the action that is repentance through the changed life. He began to do the works of God, not for his glory, because we all know what it cost Paul, don't we? And what did the Lord say to him? The Lord says, and I will show him the things that he must suffer. Folks, it's not going to be an easy road, because our world doesn't like it. Our world wants us to conform to it, because it's going unto death. And it's not going to be an easy road, but it's the most worthwhile road that you will ever find, because in the end, it leads to life. And even today, we're going to be celebrating the life of one who made it to the end. And I just find it to be so fitting that on Palm Sunday, Jesus entered into Jerusalem and they honored him. On this Palm Sunday, we get to honor one of ours who went in, who entered into the heavenly. I mean, isn't that fitting? Isn't that so fitting? Because in heaven, when Kathy entered in, we all know that all glory was singing praises to God, that one of God's own had come home. And what a day that'll be. Will we hear that praising, or will we hear simply torment and anguish in our end? And it's my prayer that each and every one of us will begin to hear that and understand that. Because as we do, we see and understand that God has something going on. I'd like to take you to another group of people who experienced the evidence of repentance and look at their lives. Again, this is in the book of Acts. Turn back just a few chapters to chapter 2. And this is the Apostle Peter preaching to the folks here on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, beginning in the 41st verse. Because as Peter began speaking to these people, something happened in their lives. And it was most amazing, is the best way that I can state it. From 41st verse, we read these words. It says, "Those who accepted his message were baptized." This is Peter has just preached his first oracle to the peoples. And he's literally told them that you crucified Christ. And they were cut to the quick. And he says to them, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Now, I could stop right there, and we'd all say, oh, boy, they had a wonderful evangelical moment, didn't they? Because we see that kind of thing happening. You know, Billy Graham sees it happening, where thousands. Have any of you ever been to a Billy Graham rally? Okay. Have any of you ever been to like Promise Keepers or even down to Sandy Cove? Do they have altar calls down in Sandy Cove? Not so much? Okay. The first time I saw an altar call personally was at a Promise Keepers convention in Baltimore, Maryland. And it was so amazing because when they had the altar call, and when you watch Billy Graham and you have the altar call, you'll see these people getting up and they literally begin making rivers of people entering into a pool in front of the stage. And God says that He will make streams of living water come up in us. And it was so amazing because the Lord showed me these are streams of living water as I was standing at the Promise Keepers convention and I saw these people going down the steps. It was like rivers of water, rivers of living water entering in. But you see, there's one thing we need to understand. That is not the end. Simply the beginning. That is simply the beginning. Because when those people came to this place where they accepted the message and believed, they were even baptized, something else has to happen. What else has to happen? Let's read on. From verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to in the temple courts, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. These people came together. They sold everything they had and threw it into a common pot. And from that they all lived. They created a community outside of this world that this world had never seen before. This was the first time it had ever been seen. And in that, they made a commitment of love and friendship and caring unto one another that crossed the bounds of blood. And in this day and age, when this was taking place, the bond of blood, and I'm talking physical blood, meant more than anything else. But these people came to realize that it is the spiritual bond of the blood of Christ that carries more weight and holds more for us than the human blood that flows in our veins. For the human blood that flows in our veins, it carries with it the nature of sin. But the blood of Christ shed on the cross of Calvary gives us true life, sinless life. And in that, we don't have to worry about where we are, who we are, or what we are, or what we've got. That's supposed to be the body of Christ. Remember, I told you we're going to be talking about this today. This is our Sunday school lesson in just a blown out view. excuse me, our discipleship lesson. Miss Dottie's over here smiling at me. Our discipleship lesson. We got to get those words right because it's not Sunday school. It is discipleship. We are learning what we have been supposed to have been learning since we became Christians. We are becoming disciples of Jesus Christ. And that's what these people did. They became disciples. Do you know, I'll tell you right now, there is no pastor on this side of heaven who would know what to do with himself if his entire congregation said, "Pastor, selling everything I got and giving the money to the church." What do you think would happen? Oh yeah, man, that pastor's head would go, "I'm so great." I swear that's why it doesn't happen anymore. Because the apostles knew who they were, and they knew who Jesus was, and they could handle it. But we, 2,000 years after the cross, we can't handle it. Can I prove that? Yeah. Look at how many people out there in ministry have fallen. All right? It's a shame. It's a sad thing. All right? And I'm not saying that those people, you know, they weren't saved. They just lost it at some point, and greed took hold of them. So God has kind of changed things a little bit. But the reality is we are still to be that same community in the way we commit one to another and to the body, to the church, giving of ourselves, giving of our lives. May I speak it, Chuck? Okay. Chuck called me just the other day, and he said, "Pastor Rich, you know, they need people to go to Nicaragua. And from what I understand, there's only two going." He said, "I need to go." It's going to cost him $2,500. Isn't that what it is, Dan? $2,500? $2,250. Do I hear $2,300? I'm challenging you, the church, right now. This man has stood up. And I don't want it to come out of what you give to the church. I want it to come out of what you use to go out to eat. I want you to use it out of what you spend on your magazines that are in the racky there that says, "Oh, you know what? Somebody had a squid baby." Okay? And we know that some of you people buy them things. They wouldn't be there if you didn't. All right? That extra latte that you needed today, do you really need that latte? All right. Do you have to supersize that meal? All right. I'm challenging you, the church, above and beyond your tithe, a gift, an offering. Remember, I've been trying to teach you this now for a while. Above and beyond your tithe, a gift, and an offering. Send that man where he knows God's calling him. It's not his responsibility to pay the ticket. It's ours. God's moved in his heart to go. It's ours. And that's how we know that the church truly is walking in repentance. Because the church does the work of the church. And we need to begin stepping up to that plate. And you do. I'm not saying you don't. I know a man in here right now who came to me. We had missed two Sundays. And I'm telling you right now, this church operates on a shoestring, and you all know it. We pay our bills at the end of the year. We're good. Where's Miss Virginia? We're good, right? We are in the black is what they call it, I think. Isn't that what they call it? In the black. But missing two Sundays? How do you make up two Sundays? Only when your people who have pledged to give remember that God was here for those two Sundays, even though we may not have been. And when that third Sunday comes, we put that third Sunday in. And when that tithe came in, and you all know what you did, right? You all know what you did. When that tithe came in, it was more than was to be projected. Am I right, Bob? Right? Okay? It was more because God moved in the hearts of several people in this congregation to give a wonderful gift. And I want to thank them. But you need to ask yourself, were you faithful as God was faithful? Were you showing the evidence of repentance in your lives? And were you faithful? These people showing us what true repentance is, what it does. It causes a change within us, a change from death to life, where the things of the world no longer hold so much over us that we've got to hang on to them. I am amazed at the amount of junk I have in my life. How many of us could go to our homes right now? My wife's sitting back here thinking, yeah, you got a bunch of junk. How many of us could go into our homes right now and get rid of 10% of everything we have and wouldn't miss it? How many of us could do 20%? If we're honest, how many of us could do 50%? Because we have places, what's that? 75? Do I hear 80? We are people that once we have something, we can't let go of it. I want to tell you a story. I knew a wonderful lady. Her name was Dot. I won't tell you her last name. And Dot was a saint beyond saints. She was so sweet and so wonderful. She stood about, what is that, about 4 foot three, something like that. She was just a little lady, but she had a spirit bigger than any man I know. But that woman didn't throw anything away. And everybody at the church knew it. So if they ever needed anything for crafts, where's Miss Leslie? You would have loved her. Because when they needed toilet paper rolls, she wouldn't say how many. She'd say, how many bags do you need? All right? Dot told me one day if she could figure out how to clean toilet paper, she would. She had aluminum foil of every color and size and shape because she would literally press it with an iron. Because when she grew up in the Depression, you reused everything. And she raised her family in such a way as to do that. But the amazing thing was, if she had it, you could have it. All you had to do was let her know you had a need. That's the kind of lady I like. Because she wasn't so willing to hang on to it as to say you can't have it. She hung on to it to give it away. Do you see the difference? And the day she died, I'll never forget it. I was in the hospital room the day she died. The family was there. Several of the people in the family were saved. Many were not. And when she breathed her last breath, I was in the room, right at the side of her bed. When she sighed her last breath out, I just smiled because I saw the spirit go. It was an amazing sight. And my heart was overjoyed. There were tears coming down my cheeks. They weren't tears of sorrow. They were tears of joy. I'm going to say it. They were tears of envy. Because I knew where she was. And oh, how I longed to be there. And on the one side of the room, I had a whole family of people walking with me in that reality. But on the other side of the room, there was wailing and gnashing of teeth. For they did not and do not know the Lord. And death to them is a final thing and it is a horrible thing. And that's one of the realities of the evidence of true repentance. When one of us goes, we feel glad. When one of us goes, there is a joy. Yes, there's a sadness because we're going to miss that individual. But on the same note is a joy that runs so deep in our souls that we cannot know but the joy of the Lord. And folks, that is all signs and evidences of repentance. That we are a peculiar people. There's something different about us. And when people see it, they want to have it because they see in it a hope. They see in it a reality that gives them reason to live. They see in it a reality that says, I matter. Not only to me, but to other people, and for no other reason than I'm here. They have no motive. They don't want anything from me. They want to give everything to me. Sounds like our lesson this morning, doesn't it, Brother Wendell? Jonathan gave the entire kingdom to his friend David. Are we willing to give the kingdom of God away? That's repentance. That's the evidence of repentance, that we would give away the kingdom of God. And the awesome thing about giving away the kingdom of God, we get to keep it too. You see, it's not like this world. If you give it away here, it doesn't belong to you anymore, right? But when you give away the kingdom of God, the kingdom simply grows and gets bigger. And that, my friends, is where God wants us to be. We need to remember that as we walk in this spiritual change, this is an inward spiritual change that brings with it deeds done in purity and to glorify God through Jesus Christ. We've witnessed that in these lives, and there are so many others in this book that teach us just what it means to walk in true repentance. Think of the jailer and his family, that when they came to the place of accepting Christ, they literally changed from who they were, a jailer. Do you realize what that meant for him? For a Roman citizen to become a Christian? It meant death. But yet he was willing to experience physical death because he had gained spiritual life. The truth here is that very reality. That when we walk in repentance, when we show the evidence of repentance, we find that we turn from our sin, we turn toward God, and we begin to do the works that God has set before us. Now, is it easy? Is it something that we're gonna do well? I hope it is something that we're going to do well. But I will tell you this, it is going to cost you. All right? And you've all heard me say this. And I think it's amazing because you've heard it said throughout the church that the gift of salvation is free. The gift of salvation is free. And that's where they end it. Because so many people come to salvation, but then never walk in repentance. And without repentance, what did I teach you last week? There is no forgiveness of sin. You must walk in repentance. You just can't, it's not like us here, we can have our cake and eat it too. In order to eat the cake, you got to do something. All right? We have got to walk in that repentance, because when we walk in that repentance, now it's going to cost us. Jesus said, if we love our lives so much as to reject Him, we'll lose it, right? But if we love Him enough to lose our life, we will what? Gain it. That's exactly what we're talking about here. This is nothing new under the sun. This is the scripture retold and retold and retold and retold in different ways to different audiences, speaking the exact same thing so that we all get it. How many of us need to be told something time and time and time again until we get it right? Okay? My mom used to look at me and, how many times have I got to tell you? Just one more, please. And that's God. He loves us so much, He tells us over and over and over. And that's the love of God, that He wants everyone to receive that grace and live, that no one should perish. He is a long-suffering God. He is a just God, that when it comes time for judgment, there's no turning. But until that day, God would that we all be changed, right? Isn't that what He says? I would that every man change. And we need to remember that it is going to cost us. It's going to cost us the things of this world. The gift of salvation is free, but it will cost you in your physical life everything that this world has brought unto you to receive from Him the goodness, the grace, and the gifts that He wants us to have. And are we willing to accept that? It's my prayer that you say yes. Because I want you to think about these apostles. I want you to think about all these people who gained this, who we've just looked at and said, oh, okay, wow, they gained repentance and they walked in repentance and it was looking good. Well, please remember, they lost their positions of authority. They lost all their power in the world. Many of them lost enormous amounts of wealth, if not all of it. Many of them lost their lands and possessions, okay? They lost everything earthly, including their physical lives. But they gained the one thing that we're all looking forward to gaining, and that is our eternal life with God. Unending. And I don't know about you, but I am not really worried about that little chunk of land called 1650 Parkway Drive. I got my eye on a star out there. You catching my meaning? I got my eye on a universe. I got my eye on a God that is so big that the universe, He overflows it. You know what? This is where, how many of you remember the stories? Well, my dad's better than your dad. Well, let me tell you about my dad. And he told me that everything he has is mine. And it ain't that I get to own it, but that I get to play with it. That I get to experience it and experience Him. And that's going to take forever. That's a relationship that won't end. And this is going to sound strange. I was 30 years old when my dad died. I'm now 52, going on 53. And I miss Him. There are times I say to myself, oh, I wish I could pick up the phone and talk to Dad. And you know what? I can. But it ain't Richard Sr. I'm talking to. It's his dad. And oh, what a conversation we get to have. And boy, how he leads me and how he guides me. And how he loves me. Yeah, he chastens me every now and then because I need it, right? But when I truly walk in the evidence of repentance, I find myself wanting to be like him. How many of us look at our children or we look at our dads and we want to be like them? We want to be like them. We want to be loved by them. We want to be accepted by them. Well, guess what? In Christ Jesus, when you begin to walk in that true repentance and you give up the things of this world, God gives you everything that you could ever be, and He makes you to be like Him. And we are approved by Him, and we are loved by Him, and we are given everything that He has to be our own. And we are lacking nothing. Don't buy the lies of Satan, for we in Christ Jesus who walk in repentance and show the evidences thereof gain eternity, not when we die, but here and now and on this side of life. My question for you is, are you going to begin to walk in repentance? To accept that reality, to turn from where you are and receive unto yourself something far greater than you've probably ever known. Because if you are, then I'm going to ask you to stand here in just a moment, and we are going to pray unto the Lord. Because just as Jesus entered into Jerusalem on that day and the people raised up and sang praises unto him, how do you think heaven is going to respond when we, the church, stand up and enter in as we are to enter in the church of Jesus Christ, coming into the glory of Jesus? I'll guarantee you the angels in heaven are going to sing, and the power of God is going to be poured out, and there will be a resurrection day like you've never known before. And that resurrection starts right here. And brothers and sisters, what is that called when it starts here? It's called revival. So let's stand up and let's ask God to revive our hearts as we enter in on this Palm Sunday. Just as He entered in as King of Kings, let us enter before the King of Kings and receive from Him the revival of our spirit. Gracious God, our Father, we give ourselves unto You. And in that reality, Lord, we enter in before You and we say, oh Lord, Abba, Father, thank You. Thank You for Your Son. Lord Jesus, we honor You. We bring ourselves before You and we prostrate ourselves before You that You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, oh gracious Lord, revive us. Bring unto us the forgiveness of sins and the works of Thy hands, O Lord. Encourage us to do and be the church of Jesus Christ, that as we go forth from this place, the Spirit of God would empower us to be the light and life of Jesus Christ, bringing forth the greatness of Your love to a world that so desperately needs us. O Lord, remove the darkness from us and make it shed from our path, that as we go forward, that those who come into our path would truly receive from You the grace and glory of Jesus, who is the Christ, our Lord and Savior, be it now and be it forever, in the name of Jesus Christ. And the church has said, amen. And amen.
You have been listening to a Bible teaching from the Heart of Christ Church. You can find us on the web at www.theheartofchristchurch.com. If you have found benefit in listening to this message, you can send us an email from our contact page, or if you would like to donate or write to us, do so at P.O. Box 1011, Quentin, PA 17083.